I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 13. Psalm 13, a very short song of David, only six verses. Psalm 13, beginning at verse 1, please give your attention to the reading of God's holy word. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Thus far the reading of God's word. I encourage you to keep it open there on your laps. Before we meditate on it this evening, will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you have promised to illumine our hearts whenever we come to your word. And so, Lord, we pray right now that you would send your Holy Spirit and that this truth, that you would begin to apply it. That each one here, Lord, you would give us each one what we stand in need of as we hear this word this day. That, Lord, we would be edified, built up, encouraged for the work that you have called each of us to do. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember your dreams? I typically don't remember my dreams. However, there was one dream that I remember from when I was a child. My brother probably has no idea what I'm talking about because I never shared this with anybody until I wrote this sermon. I was roughly 8 years old, and I had a semi-recurring, it happened a few times, nightmare. And in my dream, again, I still remember it now. That was 42 years ago. And I am with my parents. At least that's the sense, the emotional sense of the dream. I'm with my parents, and for whatever reason, it's in a store that's filled with wicker things. I don't know why. I don't know if wicker was scary to me when I was a kid or what, but the store was filled with wicker. And every time in my dream, I would come to find my parents, I would find, instead of someone that looked exactly like my mom and dad, I saw figures that were ghostly, that appeared similar to my mom and dad. If you've ever seen a scream mask around holidays, around Halloween, excuse me, that's kind of what they looked like. They looked kind of like mom and dad, but their faces were all distorted and twisted. And as soon as I would go and talk to them and say, hi, mom and dad, I found you, they would, as a vapor, go away. And this recurred. That's probably why I remembered, is I remember dreaming it a few different times. Why? I have no idea. I have no idea why that dream, I had that dream, or why I remember it, except this. There was an overwhelming sense coming out of it, even now when I think about it, that in that dream, the scariest part of it was the idea of being deserted, of being alone, of being afraid, of going to the people that were supposed to love me and care for me in the most intimate of ways. And as soon as I would go to them, they would disappear. So that's what I remember of that dream, is that idea of being deserted and left alone. That's very much what David is writing about here, if you did not gather that while we were reading it. Interestingly, younger generations are generally lonelier than older generations. 8 out of 10 Gen Zers feel alone, deserted. 7 out of 10 millennials, too, feel lonely and deserted. And half of those we call boomers feel alone and deserted. Why is it that I feel that God has deserted me? That's kind of what David, if we were to sum it up, that's much of what David is asking. Why is it, if you have experienced this, why is it that you have felt deserted in your life? In whatever way that may have looked. Didn't have someone to talk to when you needed to. Prayed earnestly and lovingly and carefully and with faith for the Lord to do something in your life and never happened. It felt like he was a million miles away. And the feeling of being deserted, maybe in all of life or in a part of life, was there. For some, it even becomes overwhelming. How long must I endure this feeling, right? We're going to look at this in a minute. We're going to look at these things that David is talking about. How long do I have to endure this feeling of being alone and deserted? Matthew 28, Jesus promised that he would be with us until the end, to the end of the age. Is that true? Have you felt otherwise in your life as you have lived? David, as he's writing this psalm, I believe the reason why he writes it and we still have it today is because he wants to encourage us to trust God's steadfast love and to praise him no matter the circumstances, no matter what we feel like. Now, there's a lot that makes that difficult. There are plenty of things in our life that we experience this loneliness, this abandonment, depression, anxiety. All those things can build from those same feelings. There's so many things that could cause it. The circumstances of life can cause us distrust, to distrust God, to distract us from the truth of who he is and what he has done. Can distract us, blind us to who Christ is and the sacrifice he has made on the cross for us. Emotions, we've all felt them. Negative, we've all felt them. Positive, but they're very powerful. And sometimes they're so strong we can do nothing other than listen to them and live with them. Sometimes it's just plain forgetfulness. Now what do I mean by that? Paul David Tripp says that we often as believers suffer with gospel amnesia. Meaning we knew the gospel, but in certain situations of life, we forget. We have amnesia. We forget what God has said. We forget his promises to us. We forget what he has done. We have gospel amnesia. And when that happens, emotions can sometimes rule the roost and lead us in ways that we otherwise would not go, and we can feel abandoned, deserted by God. And so as we look at this psalm, what I want us to see is that first, these emotions are real and that we need to deal with them appropriately in a godly way. We want to look at how they can hold us back and how we can answer them with the truth. We can overcome them with the truth. We want to learn. David wants us to learn that even in all these circumstances, whether God takes them away or whether he gives us what we stand in need of to live through them, we can always worship God. And that, in fact, is a remedy for our emotions, that we must learn to live for the glory of God first. All right? So how do we begin? Well, look at with me verses 1 and 2 here. Because if we're going to trust God, we need to address the questions being asked by our emotions. Here, David lists them. They're a petition to the Lord. But if we're going to trust God, we need to answer. We need to have an answer for the things that are going to get in the way of that trust. So look what he says here. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? What we're going to see is that emotions, they're very powerful. They can be powerful in the negative way. They can be powerful in a positive way. Children, what is your emotional reaction when mom says, go clean your room? Aww. I don't feel like it. Right? Anybody ever said that? Parents, adults, I don't feel like going to work today. We all have that, right? And we feel that I don't feel like doing something, and it then has a negative effect in our life. David here lists a whole bunch of negative emotions and feelings that he is experiencing as he writes this song. All right, look what verse 1 says. Will you forget me forever? Now, when we read that earlier, you probably in your mind just skipped through that. But I want us to take a few minutes just to look at these words of how he describes how he's feeling. Have you ever been forgotten? Not like after Sunday school, someone gets forgotten at church and everybody goes home and little Sammy's here still running around in church all by himself because his family forgot him. Not that kind of forgotten. But here, David is lamenting, talking about the feeling that God has forgotten who he is. Forgotten his very existence. Have you ever felt invisible to those who are around you? Forgotten. That's what he's getting at. Look what he says in verse 1, the second half of it. How long will you hide your face from me? Here, this has the idea of someone being spurned, of willfully turning their face away. Have you ever had that happen? You want to talk to someone, they see you coming, right? And you're like this, and they're like, they walk away. You go to someone and you pour your heart out to them, and they leave you. They won't give you the time of day, they ignore you. They willfully turn their face away. Most of us have probably felt something like that, where someone we really needed walked away from us. That's what David is experiencing here as he describes that. Verse 2, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Here, the idea of taking counsel in his heart has to do with the idea of wrestling. He's wrestling with things in his life. I would suggest here, he's wrestling with words and ideas and emotions and feelings about his identity of who he is. And you may think, well, who does that? I've had people sitting in my office for counseling, and they have wrestled all night long. Because they feel such an overpowering sense of shame in their life that they wrestle through the night. Their soul is vexed, and they wrestle with those thoughts. God says this, but this is what I feel. And they feel terrible about themselves. They feel like they don't deserve to live, and they think everybody else thinks the same way about them. And so they wrestle, and they wrestle. They take counsel. And then it goes on. They have sorrow in their heart all day long. Again, how fast did we read through that earlier? To have all day sorrow. That's powerful. That is a powerful thing. I'd say that in my experience, the only people that can have all that I have experienced who have had that kind of sorrow is those who have had an extreme loss in their life. The death of a dear loved one. And they have sorrow all. You know what it's like to have that sorrow, right? We all know what it means to have sorrow. But now imagine it is all day long. And you cannot get away from it. That's the emotions that David wants us to see and to wrestle with as we look at this here. And look at in the second half, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? I think the best way to understand that in our context is I can never win. Everyone's against me. Everything's against me. No matter what I do, no matter how hard I try, no matter what I say, no matter who I seek help from, I can never win. I'm trusting you can see why David here might be thinking that God had deserted him, why he might be in such a low and desperate place. And I hope that as we've slowly gone through this, that you can identify with those emotions, that either you have experienced them or you know someone who has experienced them, because this is pretty common to the human condition. But did you notice as we read through them that each of them has attached to it the phrase, "How long? How long?" It doesn't take very long to counsel someone, to have someone confide in you, struggling with some emotional problem in their life that they just don't know what to deal with. And they will say, "If I knew this was going to be gone in a week, in a month, in a year, I could endure. But how long will it endure? How long will this sadness grip me? How long will this desire for," you fill in, "a righteous, good desire, be unfulfilled? How long?" It just adds an underline, a highlight, an exclamation point to every one of those things that David is dealing with and that we too deal with. How long is this going to last? How long is this sadness going to overpower me? How long will I cry out to the Lord and seemingly never hear an answer? It drives home again what David is experiencing about being deserted by God. As we can see then, our reactions are powerful, because emotions are powerful. That all these things, from sorrow, failure, loss, shame, they can make us desperate, hopeless, and oftentimes they make us godless, where we no longer hear what God has to say about them because they are so powerful. You know, this psalm is really kind of ironic. Who's writing it? David is the man after God's own heart, right? And so kind of in the context of the Bible, in this context and history, he's kind of the best of us. And yet here he struggles. We don't know what particular it was, whether he was actually suffering with a disease that he felt that he had to endure alone, or whether it was a political attack or something like that. We don't know, and I'm thankful for that, because the Holy Spirit then makes us open to all of us as we deal with the feelings that we each endure, the emotions that we each endure. Dr. David Murray wrote the book, "Christians Get Depressed Too," and it's true. We all have those things, like David is describing here, that overpower us, and we need help. But also another ironic thing that I see with this, as we're trying to identify and think about these things, that Jesus as a little boy, a good little Jewish boy going to synagogue school, he would have learned Psalm 13. He would have learned what David was crying out about. And then in the last moments of his life, he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Isn't that an awesome parallel? Here, David, his great times whatever grandfather, writes this about being deserted by God, and Christ fulfills it. Christ does it in a way that no one else has ever, because none of us are deserted by God, but yet Christ was utterly forsaken by God the Father for you and for me. That's the gospel. That even though we, like David, may have feelings and emotions in which we feel as if we are forgotten, we never are. We never are forsaken. Listen to the words of Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16. especially moms who have nursed children, will get this. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Right? Can a mother forget the child that is nursing on her lap? Well, that'd be a pretty tough one. Isaiah goes, these two, even these, may forget. And then God speaks, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Is a mother going to forget her nursing child? Maybe. Probably not. God says, I will not. I cannot. It's on my hands. Again, Jesus, into his palms. The effects of our sin, there, written. So yes, here we see that David has painted a pretty bleak picture. I trust you're gathering that this is a pretty bleak picture. But this is the human condition. This is where we all are in this world. Even though we are redeemed, even though we confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, yet as long as we live on this earth, we will experience what this low point in life looks like. We have experienced this, or we know someone who has. How do we then deal with these hard things so that we don't get stuck, we don't get overwhelmed by them? And that's where David goes in the next section. David here transitions to talk about our circumstances. Because to live well before God, remember that's what the psalm is about, to live well and worship God, we must let the truth reign over our feelings. The truth has to reign. See, the power of emotions, you know this because you've experienced it. They can quickly block out what the gospel says. James 4 verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And so that's what David moves to in this psalm. Look at verse 3 with me. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. I want to look at three different words there right away. Consider, answer, and light. All right? So consider. David here is calling upon God in this to consider who he is, right? Consider me. Consider and answer me, but consider me. Now, he's not doing that because he's prideful. He's not doing that because he's so godly and he's so awesome, because after all, he's the king of Israel. He's not doing that for these reasons. He's doing that because of God's covenant promises. Because he is a Jew. Because God has communicated to him covenant promises that he would never leave him nor forsake him. And so David comes to the Lord and says, consider what I'm going through. He calls on God to remember his promises to himself. And we need to do the same. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do this. Just as David did. You can call upon the God of the Bible, the God who saved you. And you can call on him and say, consider my situation. Now he knows the situation. But we can call out to him with that dependence and that love, like a child does calling out to their parent when they are scared. Next, look what he says. And answer me. Now how does God answer us? When you go in your prayer closet, does God audibly speak to you like you can hear him? Children, when you pray before a meal, before you go to bed, you hear God's voice as he answers you. No, he answers you through this word. And how can he answer you if you do not know that word? And so David here is challenging us to think about that. Because when we're in those moments where life is hard, where the emotions are powerful, when the fears are strong, when the sense of desertion and worthlessness overpower us, if we have not, when the times were good, taken this word and hidden it in our hearts, how will God answer you? And so here, he's calling upon God, bring to my mind the word that you want me to hear. Bring to my mind that answer, that promise, that truth about who you are and who I am as your child. Bring it to me now to answer the place where I am at. Answer me so that I can understand. Answer me, maybe so that I don't understand, but that I can live despite the circumstances that I find myself in. Next, he says, light up my eyes. Now that's kind of a strange phrase if we think about it. Light up my eyes. But I think what he means here, what he's getting at, driving at, is that when we feel as if we are deserted and abandoned and we are depressed and we are filled with anxiety and filled with fear, we don't see clearly. Those who have suffered in this way chronically for days and months and years would say it's almost like a veil is over your eyes. You can't see through it. You can't see to the end. And so David here says, light up my eyes so that I can see you, so that I can see you and your grace, and so that I can endure this life that I am living now that is so terribly hard. God, show me and this world your amazing grace by sustaining me through this trial of loneliness and desertion. That might be another way to put what he is saying there as a prayer to the Lord. Next, in verse 4, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. And this is an interesting phrase. What I believe he's getting at here is he wants God to act for his own glory. You see, David, as the king of Israel, when he would have been mocked by those who are around him, it would be as if they were mocking his God as well. And so David is saying, come, help me, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Take the glory for themselves. Rob God of his glory. And so David here is putting himself in the context of doing these things, of asking these things, of seeking to live for the glory of God alone. Think about this in the garden as Jesus was there. As he prayed, children, you know the story of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed with such earnestness that the sweat poured out with drops of blood. And what does he say? He looks at the terrible events that are about to happen. He looks forward and realizes that he's going to be forsaken by God. And he says, your will, but not my will, be done. He accepts what is going to happen in trust of his Father. And he does so for the glory of the Father. Because who raised him from the dead? His Father. Who then was glorified by the generations of Christians that would come after him? But the Father would be glorified through it. Now notice that for David and for Jesus, even though they prayed earnestly, the circumstances never changed. Right? That's often the cause of why we feel deserted and abandoned. Because Lord, I prayed, I've prayed, and I've prayed that this would go away, and yet it prevails. For whatever reason, God desires that we live in that circumstance longer and give us what we need to prevail in it. And so David here is accepting that reality, accepting that fact. Lord, if I have to live through this, do it for the glory of your name. And so in order for us to live by the truth, and to let truth reign in us, we need to live for someone, for something bigger than ourselves. We have to live for the glory of God. There are so many things that we can sidetrack us in our quest to live this way, right? So many different things that can get us in trouble, even though we're seeking to live well before the Lord. What can we do? How can we do this? How can we grow in this way? Well, the third stanza we might say of this psalm is the remedy that David calls us to trust God and worship Him. Once we know the truth, we need to begin to act on that truth. And this is what he says. Look at what verse 5 says. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. But I have trusted. I trust, we all know what it means to trust someone. Here, this word actually in other psalms has been translated as refuge. David is saying, I am taking refuge in you. You are my protector. You are the one who takes care of me. And so David is saying, I trust you in your steadfast love. Again, remember the context that David is overwhelmed. And what is he trusting? God's steadfast love. When you have felt abandoned, when you have felt alone, when it feels that everyone has deserted you, that is the one thing you can always count on no matter what, is God's steadfast love. Look how he continues in verse 5. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And so when these things begin to take effect, what is the remedy? Again, we turn to God and we worship Him. We turn to Him and we sing His praises, not because we have to check it off the list, not because, well, I need to do it if I'm ever hoping to get better. We do it because His love is steadfast and He is true and He is good and He is always, always there. He never, ever abandons His children. That's why having this word hidden in our hearts is so important. That's why it's so devastating to suffer from gospel amnesia. Because without those things, we won't trust what God says. We won't be able to worship. And so even when these things feel overwhelming and we think about who God is and His promises and His goodness and His grace and His mercy, we still come here. And we sing praises. Not again to keep up the act. Not because this is what people expect me to do. We do it because we know our God reigns, that He is our refuge. And so in doing so, we see that worship is actually the remedy. That when we can come here, we have overcome those things that would be so destructive for us. Now we're all on the spectrum from feeling loved and in step with God to the other side of being abandoned by God. We're all in between. But David wants us here to realize that though it seems we're utterly alone, that we never, ever are. His steadfast love has dealt bountifully with us. Who could gain their own salvation? Who could do it on their own? Which one of us could save ourselves from the condemnation of hell itself? No one. But yet God has extended this grace to us. He has placed us in a church like this. Not a building, but a people. A community of faith in which we can bear each other's burdens. In which we can go to one another and we can be reminded of these truths. And be encouraged to live in this according to this steadfast love. Because brothers and sisters in Christ, you are never, ever alone. Well, as we wrap this up, I want to say one thing to those of you who maybe right now at a spot in your life where you're very down, depressed, anxious, feeling lost, abandoned by God and those who are around you. If you are feeling that way and you have heard me this evening say, well, you just need to try harder. You need a good swift kick in the hind end. You just need to believe better. If that's what you heard from me, that is not what I wanted you to hear. What I wanted you to hear tonight is that, yes, your suffering is real. David here shows that it is real. God allows written in His book many, 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 many times how His people suffer from emotions and feelings that are strong and lead them away. But I also hope you heard that there is a way out, that there is a way to deal with them, that we acknowledge what they are, but we remind ourselves of truth. And if we're not able to remind ourselves of that truth, our brothers and sisters will, in love, remind us of that truth and walk with us. I hope that you heard that to live well before God, you need to let that truth reign over your feelings. And I encourage you that if you are one of those people who is really struggling that way, to begin thinking that way, to begin meditating that way, even if it's just a little, even if it's just one phrase from this psalm. Begin to meditate, begin to think on the truth as God has revealed it. And then let your mind wander and think about what that truth means, about what God has said about you, about what God has done for you through His Son. And let the worship bubble out, even if it's small, even if it's just, thank you, Lord, help me, whatever it may be. That's what I encourage you to hear from this sermon. This is not a treatment plan. This is not a step-by-step way to get out of depression. This is not a way to feel better about oneself. But what David wants us to understand here, what he wants us to do, is to trust God's steadfast love, to worship Him no matter what we feel like. I want to leave you with the words of Romans 5, verses 2 and following. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank You, Lord, that You have not left us alone, that we are never alone. And so, Lord, we pray that this word would be picked up by Your Spirit and would truly encourage those who right now feel alone, in the darkness, unable to find their way out. And we pray, Lord, that by Your Spirit that they would be encouraged. We pray also, Lord, for this church, that, Lord, as these Your people go into this world that is around them, wherever it is that You have placed them, that, Lord, even if they do not struggle with such things as David describes here, but that, Lord, they would seek those who do and seek to remind them lovingly, kindly, about the truth of who You are as our God and our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.